Good morning. The reading is on page 248, so I'm told. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." The Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the angel said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizarites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Give Teresa a round of applause. Mike, come up. It's exciting at this point, isn't it, when you have such an amazing, crazy passage as that. You think, what's Mike going to make of that? So let me pray for him now. Lord, we thank you that Mike's here this morning to unpack this passage for us and to teach us the things that you want us to learn. Would you just bless him? Give him the words to say that are going to penetrate our hearts And Lord, make our hearts soft and receptive to the things of you. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I'm continuing a series where we are being encouraged to change our minds so that we're thinking like Jesus does. Kingdom thinking, we're talking about upside down thinking, might be another way of saying it. Being transformed by God, renewing our minds. And today I'm focusing particularly actually on some of Jesus' words, which you might find strange given the reading we just had, but the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So that's the focus of this morning. So my name's Mike. I've been coming to this church for quite a while, and I occasionally do talks up here. And if I do get any feedback for my talks, generally people say, oh, I like your talks, Mike. You're funny. They never talk about anything profound that I say. They say, oh, Mike, you're funny. Well, if that's why you're here today, because you think I'm going to be funny, I'm not. I'm feeling grumpy. We've had quite a week of it at home. Like, there's lots going on, quite a bit of illness in our household. I've had loads going on at work. And if you think I'm then going to be funny for you guys, man, it's been hard enough getting this out, I tell you. So humour, not on the cards. So feel free to leave if you want. My job, I work in supported housing, in sort of social care type settings. And we're facing a bit of a crisis at the moment, as you may know. We're not a well-funded sector. We're short of staff. It's not as bad in London as some parts of the country, but our sector, we only pay a lot of our staff minimum wage. We make sure that they only seem to spend the bare minimum time with each person who needs care before they have to move on to the next person. The reality is that the care profession is struggling. And I wonder if that might be that we just don't value it as society. You know, it's far hard to find people who aspire to be a carer. However, if you do speak to our staff, it can be such a rewarding and life-enriching role. I know we've got people here at church who are carers or support staff, and I'm sure that they'd tell you that despite it being tough because of, you know, the lack of resources available, that they find it incredibly valuable. I'm sure we've got people here today who may require support and care or have done in the past, and similarly would be able to say what a difference it's made in their lives, particularly when the care is done with care and dignity and love. Is it that society possibly values those who need care, that they may somehow be lesser people? I don't know. But if that is the case, that's incredibly sad. And I know that it's definitely not in line with Jesus' teaching, as we'll see. So who is valued in our culture today? Is it those with power or money or celebrity status or those who look the right way? Are they somehow better? Are they above those who don't? Is there some sort of hierarchy of sorts that we encounter? What does the Bible have to say about who is valued? Who is in God's hierarchy? Well, I'm focusing initially not on the story of Jesus, but the Old Testament story of Gideon, which I know Teresa was delighted to be able to read for us this morning from Judges 6. So what do we make of Gideon and the verses that we had? Well, I've made four observations. I've picked out four observations of the life of Gideon. Firstly, it's that he's hiding. He's having to hide away. Now, if you read sort of earlier in the chapter, we'll see that Gideon and the Israelites, the people he was part of, were being forced to live in the hills and the caves because they were constantly being attacked by other nations, by their neighbouring nations. When we see him in these verses, sort of starting from verse 11, he's threshing wheat in a wine press, of all places, and he's doing that because he's hiding. He doesn't want people to know that he's got wheat. It'd be stolen by the Midianites if they're aware of it. So he's in hiding. It's not a great existence. Secondly, we see that he's angry. And it seems like Gideon doesn't understand the mess that he and his people are in. God has told his people not to worship other gods, but they're ignoring that. And God sent a prophet, which we can read about if we look in sort of verses 7 to 10, a bit earlier, before the reading we had. But they ignore the prophet, but Gideon still seems to feel angry and wronged by God. He feels God's abandoned him and his people, and he claims he doesn't know why. Where is God? We see him saying in verse 13. So he's hiding, he's angry. Thirdly, he doesn't think much of himself. He's from the tribe of Manasseh, Teresa read to us. And if we look back in Judges 1, we'll find out about Manasseh. It's a tribe who'd failed to take their rightful share of the promised land. So that tribe wasn't highly regarded. But then his clan, they're the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. And then Gideon, he is the weakest in his own family. He had low status, and he knows it. And fourth, he's scared. We see how uncomfortable he is initially with his encounters with the angel of God. And even though the angel tells him not to be afraid in verse 23, if we carry on reading in sort of 25, 26, we see that he's asked to tear down altars to false gods and build a new altar. But he's so worried about, you know, what will be the impact of this that he has to do it at night so no one sees him. He's clearly a scared guy. Fair enough, I think. I've seen him referenced as a wimp in a wine press, but I think that's harsh. I think it's fair enough. So we get the idea. He's hiding, he's angry, he has low self-worth, he's scared. He can't be the one that God wants to use. He can't be the one that's going to bring the Israelites out of this situation, surely. But yet, we see in verse 12, an angel appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior. Now, unlike me, God has a sense of humour, it seems. He's sarcastic, surely. But it's the first sign that we have that of God and his upside-down values, that God sees us differently to how the world, how the people around us might see us. Or even differently to how we see ourselves. But the angel isn't just simply there to boost his self-esteem. God is sending him, we see in verse 14. "Go in the strength you have. Take what you can," God tells Gideon. "I will be with you," God says in verse 16. Gideon certainly didn't feel like a mighty warrior. No one else thought he was a mighty warrior. Yet that is exactly how God used him. And if you know the story of Gideon, you may know that he goes on to win this amazing victory against the Midianites with just 300 men against this mighty army. So, he's in the wrong place. He's hiding. But God finds him. He's angry with God, he's got the wrong understanding, but God will teach him. He feels he's got nothing to offer, he's ashamed, but God will use him. He's scared, but God will give him the courage and the ability. Now, Gideon is one of many examples that we could call upon in the Bible where God uses someone whose society may look down on to serve God and to build his kingdom. How God uses the least of us. And I'm now going to have a go at this list of people that we could pick out from the Bible where God has used them. Now, Rob, are you ready? I'm going to use this mic. We're going to try and do this as fast as we can.
Fast as we can. Let me get down here so I can see it on the big screen. Right, are we ready? Let's give this a go. Let's give this. I tried to learn this and I completely failed. All right. Okay, so we've got Noah. He's a drunk. Abraham, he's too old. Isaac, he's a daydreamer. Jacob, he's a liar. Joseph, he's abused. Moses, he's got a stuttering problem. Samson, womanizer. Rahab, a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, they're both too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah, he's suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Imagine that. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job, he went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Martha worried about everything. Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus, too small. Paul, too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Peter kept putting his foot in his mouth. James and John, they need anger management, seriously. Simon the Zealot was a terrorist. Matthew, a tax collector, stole from his own people, was a collaborator. Thomas doubted. Judas, the only one, actually, who maybe had ambition and qualification, maybe. You?
Do you think God wants to use you? Now, it may be that some of us see ourselves as if we have made it. And my experience, though, is that most people I've got to know really well, they struggle with a level of insecurity. At our worst moments, we don't think that we've got anything to offer, that we're not as gifted as the other people over there. We're not as spiritual. We're not quite good enough. But let us consider one of Jesus' stories or parables. And this is about a business owner, which we can read in Matthew chapter 20. We've got this business owner who had a load of work that needed doing on his land and on his vineyard. So he hired people to do the work for him. And he kept hiring people throughout the day. You know, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. He was still hiring new people. Yet at the end of the day, he paid everyone the same wage, regardless of how much work they'd done. Now, everyone had agreed to work for the agreed wage, but once, you know, the people who'd been working there all day saw that those who'd just arrived were getting the same pay, they were upset, and that seems unfair, yeah? That seems fair enough. We've been looking at some of Jesus' parables in our home group, and they're great. They challenge us. They provoke a reaction. They make us think. It's such a brilliant way that Jesus helps us understand the good news of his kingdom, this upside-down kingdom. Because Jesus says at the end of this parable of the business owner, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The last will be first. Money and status don't matter to God. Money and status and celebrity and the way you look, and that's all irrelevant. His generous mercy is available to everybody. And this is the good news that Jesus is announcing. This is where we should allow God to help transform our thinking so we're more in tune with Jesus. Worldly status is irrelevant to God. He loves you. He wants to use you regardless of where you fall on any hierarchy. Gideon didn't think he had much to offer. He didn't think much of himself. He had low self-esteem. the lowest member of the family who were already looked down upon. He carried the shame of a great, once great nation, hiding away in caves. He carried the shame of being the least of the least. Shame. Shame's a powerful force, and we don't talk about it huge amounts in church, although I've been reading that sort of in sort of the more Eastern tradition, where there's a culture of honour and shame, that the understanding of the good news of Jesus is sort of interpreted and with more of an understanding of the power of shame, because the consequence of living in a sinful world is dishonour, is loss of face, loss of esteem, relational distancing. And that can lead to us carrying shame. Shame is really the fear, the pain or state of being regarded unworthy of acceptance in sort of social relationships. And Gideon is carrying shame. It results in him hiding, getting angry, low self-esteem, fear. You know, shame is referenced almost 300 times, I read, I didn't count, in the Old Testament, and about 45 times in the New Testament. And we're much more used to explaining sort of the gospel by referencing guilt, which we absolutely should do, as the gospel means we no longer carry guilt. Yet guilt appears in the Bible less than half as many times as shame does. Guilt is very much tied to an event, an action. I did something bad. I sinned against God and his holiness. But shame is tied to a person or a relationship. I am bad. I don't measure up. And that creates in us this sense of unworthiness, of dishonour, humiliation, and sometimes even disgrace. So guilt is more about what I've done. Shame is about who I am. Shame focuses on our self. Guilt much more on a behaviour. There's some great books out there that are exploring this at the moment that I've been using. If anyone's really interested, I'll come and see me afterwards. But shame is really difficult to break. And we may well need sort of professional assistance sometimes to help with this. And I know I work in the nature of my work that anyone who's experienced abuse in some way will know that shame can be used as a weapon to keep people quiet or compliant. If that resonates with you today, please come and do talk to someone before you leave. We'd love to be able to help connect to you. If you need help. Gideon finds it hard to break this shame. And we see in these verses, and if we carry on reading, that time and time again he needs God's confirmation before he's willing to accept that God wants to use him. You know, we've got the famous passage about the fleece that we may know about with God, with Gideon. Because shame can be crippling. It's true of Gideon. Is it potentially true of any of us? Well, what cuts through shame? What cuts through the disgrace? Well, it's grace. It's the work of God. And the good news message that we see in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus deals not just with our guilt, but with our shame. Jesus is allowing us to join with him in a kingdom where shame will no longer rule. Honour will reign. God sees us differently. He doesn't see us as we see ourselves. He sees us as an individual that he loves, that he's created, and as someone he wants to use. And this is good news. Gideon was hiding away in caves. And that might be our approach sometimes in life. Head down, keep out of trouble, endure it. Yet all he had to do, the angel of God said, was to bring what he had. Could we be missing out, a bit like Gideon was, if we are similarly hiding or scared or angry or feel real lack of self-worth? Many of us may feel we are people that society doesn't value. We're certainly surrounded by people, I'd say, surrounded by people that society doesn't value. Here in Peckham, if you watch that documentary this week on Universal Credit featuring our very own Eleanor, congrats. Watch it on iPlayer if you haven't seen it, highlighting people who are struggling just to get the basics, food and shelter. Humans are so good at creating divisions between ourselves, valuing some people above others. And think about, you know, the places where you spend time, maybe it's in the workplace or at college or at school or in friendship groups, or dare I even say at church, where we can create hierarchies where people are valued more than others all over the place. And when we have low self-worth, we start to see it where it may not even exist. Yet, the last will be first. It's exciting stuff. It's good news for us. It's good news for our community, because it's radical if we can grasp it and take it forward. We see how God values us all as individuals way back in the very first page of the Bible, because in Genesis 1 we read that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. In his image. Something we prayed over Jane this morning in her baptism. In God's image, that includes me and you. Quite an egalitarian message, a message where each and every one of us is made in God's image. There's no hierarchy there. Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and everything else will follow. And that means we all can get to experience in the richness of life in God's kingdom. We all can live life to the full. We all can belong as much as anyone else. We can all be used by God in his kingdom work. Don't miss out on this. So if we bring what we have, his Spirit can equip us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, integrity, gentleness, self-control. Imagine the impact that will have on our world. The value of seeing everyone as loved by God, by seeing people through God's eyes rather than through the world's eyes, will be transforming not just for us, but for our communities. In this series on Sundays, we've been encountering a kingdom unlike any worldly kingdom, where one loves and serves the poor, a kingdom where we love our enemies and seek peace, a kingdom where we bring grace where there is disgrace. How can we live this out here in Peckham? What does that mean for us and our community? We need to keep working out those answers and seeking God to help us. So can I just ask the worship team now just to come up as we consider our own response. And can I encourage everyone to just close your eyes? Do we see ourselves in Gideon? Are we in hiding? Are we angry with God? Do we have low self-esteem? No sense of self-worth? Are we afraid? Are we carrying shame? Or maybe we've become aware of how we are viewing others, placing value on people in the wrong way, comparing ourselves in the wrong way. Do we need to admit and give that to God? Remember what the angel says to Gideon, just bring what we have. We don't need any more than that. If any of this sort of resonates, do you want to just stand up, if you're able, and hold your arms out in front of you, and I'll pray together. Lord, this is what I have, I give to you. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Take our fear, our low self-esteem, our hiding places, our anger. Lord, take the shame that we carry. Transform this, Lord, and use us to build your kingdom. Help us to see others as you see them, as individuals loved by you, regardless of how our world sees and values them. Lord, help us to know how to serve those around us, how to love them. Lord, may we go in the strength that we have, knowing that it is you, God, who's sending us. May we go aware of your presence with us, knowing there's nothing that can separate us from your presence. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come, use us for your work here in Peckham.